Today's reading is from Revelation chapter 8 and 9 on page 1239 of the Church Bibles. It's Revelation chapter 8 and 9. When he opened the seventh seal, there was a silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of God's people went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it onto the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down on the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned into blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of the water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter. The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them turned to dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the trumpet blasts about to be sounded by the other three angels." The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down on the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or plant or any tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not allowed to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes. During those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads, they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like woman's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails with stings like scorpions, and in their tails they had the power to torment people for 5 months. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek is Apollyon, that is the destroyer. The first woe is past, two other woes are yet to come. The sixth angel sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the four horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. The horses and riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. A third of mankind was killed by the three plagues of fire, smoke, and sulfur that came out of their mouths. The power of the horses was in their mouths and in their tails, for their tails were like snakes having heads with which they inflict injury. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts.
Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless us as we look at these words together. Many of them seem strange to our ears and to our minds, but Father, we pray that you would bless us as we consider them together and respond to them. Help us by your Holy Spirit now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll do have Revelation 8 and 9 open in front of you. That will at least give us a fighting chance as we work through this passage together. In 1912, April the 14th, 1912, the Titanic received a radio message that there are icebergs ahead. That radio message was not passed on to the captain. And just a few hours later, the next morning, the Titanic was at the bottom of the Atlantic with 1,517 people dead. On the 27th of January 1986, engineers warned about faults on the rocket boosters of the Space Shuttle Challenger. Those warnings were ignored. The next day, the shuttle blasted off live on TV, beamed around the world. The flight lasted 73 seconds before it exploded, killing all seven people on board. You can tell I've been doing some revision for the quiz next week. The point of these stories, though, is that ignoring warnings is a risky business. And Revelation chapter 8 and 9 are a warning to be ignored at our own peril. They are a very noisy warning, seven trumpet blasts, urging us to call on God for mercy. The seven trumpets are like seven air raid sirens blaring at full volume, urging us to get to the one place of safety, the Lord Jesus, in a very unsafe world. Now, if you were here last week, you might have had a bit of a sense of deja vu as Beth was reading those chapters to us, because much of what is described is eerily similar to the contents of last week's passage, particularly chapter 6. And that is because we're in this central section of Revelation where John has been given a series of visions by the Lord Jesus. And these visions are not chronological, they're not describing things that are happening one after another, but they're cyclical. So a bit like when you're watching Sky Sports and a goal goes in, what happens? Well, Sky Sports shows you that goal from every conceivable camera angle, so you can see something different with a new perspective each time. The goalkeeper's position, the swerve on the ball, or the bloke behind the goal who's dropped his pie. But John is giving us these different visions of what God is doing in the world now and what God is going to do in the world in the future so that we can understand more of what is going on in the world from God's perspective. And each vision, each different angle adds something to that picture. We pick it up in chapter 8, verse 1, where the seventh seal has just been opened. The seventh seal marks God's final judgment about to be unleashed on the world. And that is why you can see there is a reverent hush in heaven, a pregnant pause for half an hour. But before John reveals what he's seen, we kind of left on a cliffhanger, because John goes into the series of next visions. He kind of cycles back, he rewinds the tape to the beginning and presses play on the CCTV of his vision from a different angle when we get to chapter 6. But just before we listen to heaven's brass section strike up, there is something we need to notice from verses 3 to 5. And that is wonderfully that God acts in response to the prayers of his people. Let's not miss that before we dive into the trumpets. God acts in response to the prayers of his people. There is an angel with a golden censer That is, I think, that's what a censer looks like in my imagination, at least. A kind of big gold swingy thing that kind of wafts incense. And what that symbolizes, whatever you think of golden censers, I don't think we've got one around tonight, have we? No, what they symbolize is the prayers of God rising up to heaven. And God, if you like, he kind of not just hears our prayers, but he smells them. So pleasing are they to him. And what the angel is telling us is that our cries to God, our heartfelt pleas for him to intervene, are heard by God. But more than that, they stir him to action. In chapter 6, verse 9 to 11, we saw God's people, martyrs, in fact, people who were being killed for their faith, cry out to God, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? How long before justice is done for the way we're being treated?" they cry. And at that point, the answer came back like a parent on a car journey with a young child in the back, "Just a little longer." Very frustrating words to hear sometimes, especially when we're crying out to God to see our prayers answered. But here, in these verses, we see God is moved to action. As God hears and smells our prayers, he is moved to action. And that is shown by the angel hurling down the censer filled with our prayers to earth. And I think the seven trumpet blasts and the events that follow are, to some degree, an answer to the prayers of God's people, crying out to God to do something, to intervene when he sees the injustice in this world, and when he sees particularly a world reject him. We need to remember that this is a book, Revelation, written to suffering saints who are struggling to endure, struggling to keep going under opposition, under persecution, under hardship. And so it's wonderful that Jesus just drops in to John here to tell him to keep on praying, to encourage him to keep on crying out to God, telling ordinary believers that our prayers do make a difference. They literally shake the world, as we see here, as God acts in line with his will and his character in answer to our prayers. Maybe not in our timing, but in his. God answers our prayers and he acts. What better encouragement to come along to Prayer Central this week. But as we progress, the rest of the chapter is, I think, showing us that God's actions now warn of future judgments. And the implicit warning to us is to turn to him, turn to God, before it is too late. As we look at God's actions now, which in some way kind of foreshadow the greater final judgment to come, we are to turn to him before it is too late. And each trumpet blast is a kind of warning, an air raid siren encouraging us to put our trust in Jesus. John sees some rather disturbing and devastating events take place in these chapters. And yet, amazingly, God, seemingly acting in response to the prayers of his people, is completely in control throughout. We're seeing God's holy and just judgments. But we also are caused to marvel at the extent of what Jesus has done for us. If you've trusted in Jesus, as you see the horror of God's judgment, even in small part on the earth, we get a fresh perspective on the wonderful rescue that Jesus offers all who trust in him. The wonderful escape corridor that Jesus offers us to safety from his judgment. Let's have a look at the trumpets, and then we'll see what they mean. There we go. Trumpets 1 to 4, have a look with me. Verse 7, we pick up the sound of the first trumpet. "The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down on the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, a third of the trees were burned up, and all of the green grass was burned up." Rain, hail, fire, and blood. The ultimate test for your windscreen wipers, I imagine. But the result is no laughing matter, is it? A third of the earth completely devastated, burnt up. Trumpet number 2, an angel blows the second trumpet, and a mountain's thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turns to blood. A third of the sea creatures die. Verse 10, the third angel sounded his trumpet, and a great star, blazing like a torch, fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on a third of the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that became bitter. Many people died from unsafe drinking water. Trumpet number four, a third of the sun, moon, and stars are struck, leading to darkness in a third of the nighttime with no moon or stars, and darkness in a third of the daytime with the sun not working as it should. Do you see the first four trumpets are kind of, they're almost like a reverse of creation. God is striking his own creation, reversing what he'd done in the beginning. All of creation is affected to some degree in some ways. If you're familiar with the stories of the Exodus in the Old Testament, you might hear echoes of the plagues, hail, blood, darkness, where God, if you remember from Exodus, was showing himself to be greater than any other being or deity in the world, showing himself to be much more powerful than the false gods of Egypt or the self-proclaimed god Pharaoh. But the worrying thing is verse 13, that an eagle flies overhead and calls out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because the trumpet blast about to be sounded by the other three angels." In other words, the worst is yet to come. I guess humanity will be impacted indirectly by those first four trumpets, but trumpets five and six are kind of pretty much directly targeting the people on the earth. But interestingly, these next three trumpet blasts don't impact everyone indiscriminately. They affect the inhabitants of the earth. That is, those people who feel particularly at home on the earth rather than those who know their citizenship is in heaven. And in 9 verse 4, we read that those who are out to do harm to people were told not to do harm. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. We saw last week, didn't we, in chapter 7, that God has put a seal on his people. He's marked out everyone that's trusted in Jesus. He's marked them out. He's sealed them. He's kept them safe, not with a kind of literal Harry Potter scar. But in Ephesians, we read that he has sealed his people by putting the Holy Spirit into our hearts to keep us safe, to show we are truly his. And that is the only possible defense against the result of these next three trumpet blasts, to be sealed by God himself. Let me just read the trumpet blast number five, because this is possibly, you know, much more harrowing and vivid imagery. So let me read chapter 9, verse 1 to 11, and just kind of feel the horror of what it would be like to see one of these locust, scorpion, human hybrids. Verse 1, the fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a gigantic furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down on the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or plant or tree, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not allowed to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes. During those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads, they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails with stings like scorpions, and in their tails they had the power to torment people for 5 months. They had as king over them the angel of the abyss, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon and in Greek is Apollyon, that is, the destroyer. That is just a horrific picture of suffering, isn't it? A grotesque creature who torments people in the most cruel ways imaginable. They're not kind enough to put people out of their misery. They leave them hanging on, tortured for month after month. People wish they were dead. And these locust-scorpion hybrids are meant to be terrifying. Locusts are known in the Bible for being destroyers. And we see they are led here by King Satan in verse 11. Apollyon, Abaddon, the chief destroyer. And do you notice evil and wickedness just spreads throughout the earth? No one is safe except those with the seal of God. That's trumpet number 5. And trumpet number 6 is invaders from the east. Last week we were introduced to the four horsemen of history, as I think Richard called them. Well, they're sometimes known as the four horsemen of apocalypse, but they're, I think four horsemen of history is a great description of them. Because we see here they are flanked by, have we got any maths folk here who can translate 2 × 10,000 × 10,000? We're talking millions or billions. That's a lot of mounted cavalry, isn't it, invading. And this time their mission is to kill. It's not to harm. It is to kill. Horses with lions' heads, breathing fire, smoke and sulfur, tails like snakes, who have come to kill. Now, how do we begin to interpret events like this? The seventh trumpet, that is to come next time. But how do we interpret the events of these first 6 trumpets? Well, can I say firstly to remember that Revelation is not a puzzle book. It is not a code to crack. I'm not encouraging you to do this, but if you go on YouTube, you will find all kinds of kind of modern, so-called modern-day prophets who are just, the only book of the Bible they'll ever preach on is Revelation, with all their really clever theories about it, whose kind of modus operandi is generally to take a passage like this and to say, oh, that reminds me of something, breastplates of iron. So something that's got maybe a bit of iron armor, something that's got wings, so is flying in the sky, something that's loud, something that's got a sting in the tail, it's a military helicopter. Okay, that is not how we are to read bits like this in Revelation. Others might say, well, invaders from the east, Russia's in the east. John was specifically predicting Russia's invasion of Ukraine in 2022. That is not how we're to read Revelation. We're not to miss the big picture that John cannot be just talking about events that would make this whole book irrelevant to Christians for the past 2,021 years before the days we're living in. Some of these things will have relevance to events going on in the world today, but we're not to be so narrow and so focused in trying to pin down exactly what they might be referring to that we miss the big picture. These chapters show that God is powerful and in control and won't allow his creation and his creatures, his people, to rebel against him forever. And the second thing I just want to say by way of introduction before we dig into exactly how we interpret these in a moment is that at every stage in these 2 chapters, if you were listening really closely, you will have seen that God is actively restraining evil. God is actively restraining evil. The fact that only a third of the sun, moon, and stars is struck. The fact that only a third of people die. God is clearly limiting the collateral damage in each of these scenarios. What about trumpets 5 and 6? You might say the devil seems to be having a field day. Well, notice in verse 1, the star that's fallen from the sky, which I'm certain is a reference to Satan himself, he has to be given the key to the abyss. And the power of the locust scorpions under his control, that is limited because they are told who they can harm and who they cannot. They are told how long they can harm them for, only 5 months. One of my old lecturers from theological college said on this passage, a guy called David Shaw said, God is not unleashing evil on the world. Evil is on God's leash. God is not unleashing evil on the world. Evil is very much on God's leash. The angels in the 6th trumpet who are kind of riding out with the cavalry, they have to be released in verse 14. And they are only released when a voice from the altar, that is where God is present, permits them to go about their business. Evil is very much on God's leash. He is holding back from giving people the justice they deserve for rejecting him. And he's doing that. He's delaying the seventh and final blast of that last trumpet, when he will return in final judgment, and when there won't be any holding back. He's doing that to give people time to turn to the Lord Jesus himself. Really, the key to understanding these two chapters comes at the very end of chapter 9, verse 20 and 21. The reason for the trumpet blasts are to give us a chance to turn to Jesus. Verse 20 of chapter 9, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. I think what we see in these chapters is that suffering and sin in the world is a sign of God's anger and judgment on our sin. God hands us over to that which we have chosen. And all these things we've read about tonight, planetary decay, suffering, death, disease, war, they're all wake-up calls to consider our life, consider our fragility, and to stop ignoring our Maker. Did you notice God is trying to get the attention of us with every single one of our senses engaged in this passage? There's the foul-smelling smell of sulfur. There's the bitter taste of wormwood in the water. There's the agonizing touch of the scorpion's sting. There is the sound of thunder, not to mention the sight of the nightmarish creatures when the world is not in darkness. It is really a vivid and loud wake-up call to anyone who is sleepwalking through this life, ignoring their Maker, ignoring their Creator. So, warning to anyone who is refusing to contemplate what will happen to you in the rest of your life after you've died. It's a prompt to turn to God by trusting in him for forgiveness. I was chatting to a guest at the barbecue just last night who said that the last 2 years with COVID and now the war in Ukraine, that has made him reevaluate a lot of things that he'd never previously thought about. And that, I think, is exactly the right response to suffering and death, to consider our fragility and our mortality and turn back to our Creator. But you might wonder, this is what I've been wondering for most of this week, why does Jesus kind of trying to impress this truth on John in such a kind of complicated and roundabout way? Why not just, you know, give him a couple of sentences, give him a memory verse, rather than these kind of most incredibly elaborate visions? What is going on, especially in these trumpets 5 and 6? Well, in my puzzling, I came across this very helpful comment from an author called James Hamilton, who says, what is going on, particularly in trumpets 5 and 6, the book of Revelation is pulling back the mask of beauty that evil wears. And underneath that mask is exposed the perverse and destructive reality of what tempts us. He says, what's happening when we see evil described kind of and personified by these locust human scorpion hybrids is that Jesus is pulling back the mask of beauty from evil and wickedness, and he's exposing the perverse and destructive reality of sin and temptation that would lead us away from Jesus. You know, the devil loves to try to tempt us, seduce us into drifting from Jesus, into sinning. He loves to make sin so appealing. But when we lift the veil, when we peel back what is actually quite a thin mask, there is something nightmarish and ghoulish and hideous underneath. Jesus lays bare the nature of sin. There is no such thing as a victimless sin, because it will always harm you. whatever idol the devil might seek to lure you into sinning with, money, sexual immorality, greed, dark magic arts, whatever it might be for you, John wants us to see through that thin veil, that deceptive mask that the devil covers temptation with. And he wants us to see sin and all that leads us away from Jesus in all its ugliness and all its power to ruin your life. I can't remember who said it, but I remember sometimes since I came to Wood Green, someone commenting here that all of us are just 5 minutes away from doing something that would, humanly speaking, ruin the rest of our lives. And yet so often we love to dabble and flirt with sin. So a couple of implications for us here tonight. Firstly, to all of us to hear the warning. I think for those who've trusted in Jesus, we are called to flee from sin, to keep repenting, that is, keep turning away from sin, keep turning away from temptation, and keep turning to Jesus, keep asking him for forgiveness. So lift the curtain, to think about what it is that's luring you away from Jesus, and use that as motivation to flee from it and to fight it. But if you're seeking to do that, you know, if when you stumble and fall, you keep turning back to Jesus, you keep clinging to him, there is great assurance. Because these locust scorpion hybrids, these minions of the devil, they can't touch you. They can't undermine your eternal safety because you've been sealed by God himself. You've been given the Holy Spirit at that moment when you trusted in the Lord Jesus. There is great assurance for the person trusting in the Lord Jesus, however nightmarish these creatures appear to you tonight. But for anyone else who is here and you wouldn't say that you're a follower of Jesus, you've been granted some extra time before that seventh trumpet blast sounds. Because when that seventh trumpet sounds, that is the final hooter, that is game over. And there is no more time for you to change your decision. So you have an opportunity now to look around at all the suffering in the world, to look at the fruit that is reaped from a world that has largely rejected its maker, and to ask yourself, will you have ears to hear the warning that is screaming to you from the world and is screaming to you from this part of Scripture tonight? Will you see where rejecting God leads? Or will you simply just bury your head in the sand and move on? Because I want to say it is a scary thought. It is a horrible prospect to face the devil and his minions unprotected in this world. And it is an even more scary thought to face your maker when we die, unprotected, without the seal of God upon you, standing on your own two feet instead of standing in the perfection of Jesus Christ. There is only one way to secure your eternal safety, and that is to cry out to Jesus for mercy, to ask God to anoint you with the seal of the Holy Spirit. There is no self-check-in at heaven's gate. The only way to enter is by being marked with the seal of God. And so all that is left to do for anyone tonight who has not trusted in the Lord Jesus is to turn to him, to ask him for the forgiveness that only he can grant, to ask him for the protection that only he can give, and claim that promise of not only being spared God's judgment, but receiving eternal life in the perfection of Jesus' presence in heaven forever. Let me pray, also just give us a moment to think, let me pray that we would hear these words of the Lord Jesus tonight, that we would turn to him, that we would find safety and forgiveness in him. Let's just take a moment to reflect quietly by ourselves, and then I'll lead us in prayer, and then there'll just be an opportunity to talk to or pray with those around you in a minute or two. But let me lead us in prayer first. Heavenly Father, thank you for these challenging and sobering words. Father, when we see the world around us and we hear these warning sirens, these wake-up calls, Father, help us not to carry on ignoring you, but to commit our lives to following you. Help us to seek safety and shelter in the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he pays for all the times when we've turned away from you and gone our own way, worship things which are no gods at all instead of you. Father, help us to run to Jesus for safety tonight, and help us to have the assurance that when we do that, we are marked with a seal. We are kept safe from God's judgment and the devil's schemes now. Help us to trust that this evening, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.